We're on week four of this series called Ignite, Foundations of a Supernatural Lifestyle. And if this is your first time in, I would encourage you to go back online and catch up and read or listen to it. But there's something the Lord is doing unique in this season. And it's not that he's doing things that are different than what he's done before, but in the regularity, in the intentionality of things, of just talking with people, I see him moving in so many different ways, so many testimonies like that. I was just up at a conference with Papa Jack up in Abilene, and R.T. Kendall and Charles Karen were there as well, and Papa Jack and Charles will be with us in May, so mark your calendars for the first weekend of May. We'll have a conference a Friday night, Saturday, and then, of course, they'll be here with us on Sunday. That's something you're going to want to bring your friends to, and Jack is the papa of this house, and Charles has become Uncle Charles. You know, I mean, he's just the way he ministered to, they're just amazing men. But I watched as they were ministering last night. And Charles is 87, Jack's 84, and I think RT's might have just turned 80, I think. The vigor that they were preaching the gospel was astounding to me. And the reason that's so important is that it's not just the thing to do because it's a job. It's not just the religious thing to do. But you only preach the gospel, you only demonstrate the gospel when you've been consumed and captured by that gospel, that good news. Like the message that you're sharing is something that has encountered you and has grabbed a hold of you, and you can't help but become an encounter with other people, that message. And the one thing I know about those men very specifically is they've been so grasped by the hand of God, the love of God, and it's about the kingdom of God and everything that we do. And so tonight, last week, the Lord had just changed the message before service. And so I brought some of what I was going to teach last week, brought into this week. And I think it's really going to match up quite well. But I thought that we were supposed to talk about revival and awakening. And Cindy didn't have a clue about what I was teaching on tonight. So just even that Spirit Breakout song, that's what wrecked me during that time. Is this because there's this call that's going out for revival and awakening in our city, in our region, in our nation, and in the city of Abilene. I'm telling you what right now, I'll just share a quick story with you. I didn't know if I was going to be able to go up until right after church on Sunday. So I hadn't booked my hotel, and I always use Hotwire when I'm on the road, something like that. And so I'm driving up. And the very first, and I know I was probably not supposed to be doing it when I was driving, but I'm kind of doing it while I'm driving up. And the very first hotel I find or whatever in Hotwire, you know, you don't know what they are, but I was like, okay, that's a great price. I'm going to go hit click, went through the whole confirmation process and everything. And then I hit the territory outside, I think it's Brady, where the internet service goes into nothing. Like it goes back to the Stone Age. And so it lost my order. And so I went back in, the service kind of picked back up again, did it again, went through the whole nine yards, entering the credit card, you know, information, and then the service drops again. So I'm like, okay, I'm going to wait until I get to a city, and I'm going to stop and do it. And so by the third time I get to, I don't remember what city it was, but it's got good service. I just park, and I go through it, and it gives me my hotel, and this one I'd never heard of before. And so after the conference on Sunday night, I drove over there. And it was in a weird place. Like it had been this conference center that somebody had bought, but it was almost like it was boarded up. Like I seriously thought Hotwire's gotten, you know, scammed, and so did I on this thing, because it didn't look anybody's there. So I kind of walk up and I see this sign that says, forgive our construction, you know, go through this way to get into the lobby. So I kind of walk in, and it looks, you know, inside is beautiful. Like just got this big, huge courtyard. If you've ever been in one of those hotels where all the rooms face inward, right? And it goes on the courtyard, and there's three stories, and I don't know how many rooms there had to have been, but it was a big place. It was beautiful inside. And so I checked in, and I just kind of asked the lady. I said, so, you know, how long has the construction been going on? She goes, well, I'll just be real honest with you. If it is like this by May, it will be 2 years that this has been going on. And I was just like, oh, gosh, okay. And you could tell it just really, there was something inside of her heart. And so I walked away, and the Lord just said, gave me a word for her. And I came back, and I said, I just felt like God wanted to share something with you. And I don't know if you just work here, if you're in management or whatnot, but you need to know that you are about to see a mighty move of God in this city. And she kind of looked at me like I was crazy, and I know what it sounds like. I mean, it's like, here comes the crazy, you know, God man, Jesus man walking in the thing. But I was like, no, you need to hear this. Like, within 6 months, the city of Abilene is going to be so inundated with people coming to Jesus. They're going to be looking for places like this, and you think that this, for 18 months, that this building has been empty, and you've been wondering why, and the Lord's been withholding, or has been holding this thing so that there's a place that people could come and stay, and they're just going to start showing up in droves. And it was just this long word went into it, and she's looking at me like, okay, you know? I'm like, you don't know, that was a Jesus word. Like, that was powerful, prophetic, you know, word. And she's like, okay. And so, you know, so I go to the conference, and last night it was a Word Spirit Power conference, and basically what happens, you have your worship, and then each of the men will take 15 minutes, you know, and it's because it's Word Spirit Power. RT Kendall's the word guy, Jack is the spirit guy, and Charles is the power guy. And as Jack gets up and starts preaching last night, and for those of you who don't know, he pastored Castle Hills First Baptist Church in San Antonio back in the 70s. Back when Castle Hills area was the boonies of San Antonio. Now, obviously, it's, you know, a major part of the San Antonio area. And the Spirit of God moved in 1970 in such a powerful way that they saw 3,000 people saved in 6 months. They saw the largest, most notorious strip club in San Antonio closed down because, not because they were out there protesting, but because the owner, the husband and wife owner, got so incredibly encountered Jesus at a Saturday meeting that they gave their life to Christ. And by that night, they'd already put up signs in the windows that used to have the pictures of the strippers saying, such and such club is now closed. We met the Jesus. We'll see you in church, right? The strippers got saved. So much so that Jack, he didn't share it last night, but went to the Southern Baptist Convention with the owners and the strippers. Now, obviously, they were clothed now and they were saved, but he said at one point, he said, we had more strippers than we had deacons in the church, you know, because they're coming to Christ. And it says they're in the lobby of the Southern Baptist Convention sharing their testimony how they came to Jesus. Like, that was revival. And as I'm watching this 84-year-old man preach, I can see him in 1970 with vigor and passion and power. At the same time, when I got there on Sunday night, he had a kidney stone. And he just said, it ain't going to stop me. And, you know, we prayed over him and whatnot, and thankfully that thing passed. But the point is this. I was, like, looking at him going, you could have found a reason to retire a long time ago. Like, they live in Florida. He could just say, I'm just going to stay here in Florida. I'm going to enjoy life. I'm going to enjoy my wife. And we're just going to enjoy the family that we've got, the grandkids, and just kick back. And yet at 84 years old, he's still so captured by the gospel of the kingdom of God that he's out there on a regular basis preaching. He travels more than he did probably years ago. And it puts me to shame that, you know, I'm 40 years old. I'm going, man, just the vigor. And you know what it is? It's not human effort. It's not human strength. What it is that when you've been so captured by this message, that you realize that nothing else matters, right? So Matthew 6:33 says this, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. It's an important verse in the life of this church. If you've been coming here, even if you're visiting, it's an important verse in the life of the church of the city. And when I mean the church, like, you know, Tree and Oakwood and every other church in this town, even the Catholic Church, is like, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Like, it's an imperative thing that Jesus gives us the key to seeing revival awakening happening in our city, in our age, with our kids, in our families, now. And it's that simple thing that says, seek first the kingdom of God. When you read through the gospel, the kingdom of God was the primary message that Jesus preached. If you think about this, for instance, Jesus did not preach the gospel of atonement. Now, can we all agree the gospel of atonement, Jesus dying on the cross for your sins, dying, buried, and being raised again, and 3 days later he's raised again in resurrection, that's the gospel of atonement. Can we all agree that is central to the gospel that we preach? But it's only the door. It cannot be what we seek first. The thing that we're seeking is the kingdom, the king and his kingdom coming in such a way that people encounter the gospel of atonement. And Jesus says, I'm the door into the kingdom. So what is the message that we give them? He says, all right, well, how do you get into the kingdom? You must be born again. He told Nicodemus that. You want to get into the kingdom, Nicodemus? You really want to understand what this whole message, what this whole thing's all about? You need to become born again. That's the gospel of atonement. But what Jesus preached for 3.5 years was not the gospel of atonement. It was the gospel of the kingdom. Every time he walked into a room, every time he walked into a ministry opportunity, he'd say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. He was saying that it's so tangible that right now, all around you, in fact, close your eyes right now. If you did not walk by sight, but you would only walk by a sense of faith, the Spirit inside of you, you would recognize the Spirit of God is here, and because the Spirit of God is here, the kingdom of God is at hand, tangible, in your grasp, your ability to receive it, your ability to be touched by it, your ability to be consumed by it. And it caught, and you have to think differently if you're going to live a kingdom lifestyle. Now go ahead and look at me. See, when we're looking for something, we're not looking for manifestations of the Holy Spirit. If he shows up and, you know, how many people were here on Sunday? Okay, so about half of you. There were some manifestations of the Holy Spirit. I was whacked in the Spirit and could not get off the floor. What was that? It's being so filled with his presence and his power. And I'll tell you what it was. The reason I was laying down, every time I tried to push myself up, I felt the hand go, nope, you're right where you need to be. I wasn't seeking that. You know what I was seeking? The king and his kingdom. So we say this is the foundations of a supernatural lifestyle, and it's important. We're not afraid of the manifestations of the Spirit. We're not afraid of going after it, but we're not seeking the manifestations of the Spirit. We're not even seeking healing. We're not even seeking deliverance. We're not even seeking salvation. No, we're seeking the king and his kingdom. The result of the king and his kingdom walking into the room is salvation. It's healing. It's freedom. It's breakthrough. See, when we make the thing, the sign of the king coming in, our idol, we're going to miss when the king comes in, and it's not sustainable. It can't be sustainable. But when you seek first his heart, who are you, Jesus, to me? What are you doing? What flag would you want to wave in at my way right now? Like, I mean, these like friendship questions of God, I'm seeking you. And let's just say this real quick. What is the kingdom? A king who has a domain, right? Anywhere that king has a domain that he has authority over, that's when we're saying we're seeking a kingdom. So it's not even this ethereal thing that we're like, well, what's the kingdom? What do you talk about? You know, is it the Holy Spirit? No, the kingdom's in the Holy Spirit because the Holy Spirit is the king. It's the Spirit of Christ coming and establishing his rule and his reign. And so if we're going to talk about revival and awakening, we need to understand it from this perspective that we must seek first the kingdom. In that, we have a destiny and a purpose as God's children. As God's royal children, we have a destiny and a purpose that's found in seeking our king and his dominion. And in the overflow, of that relationship, we get things to do. We get orders. We walk out. But if we don't get this first thing first, we'll get the things, the cart before the horse, and we can get in trouble. We can start to collect things that aren't necessarily sustainable of the kingdom. So we must establish a basis for our purpose on the earth. Why do we do this stuff? It's not just to bring people into the kingdom, but for the expansion of the kingdom's rule and reign on the earth. The point of the revival, the point of reformation, the point of awakening is not just to bring people into the kingdom. That is certainly what he wants to do. But it is so that we can expand the kingdom's rule and reign on the entire earth. And I just gave a little bullet point thing here real quick that just kind of, let's just sum kind of the Bible up to the point that I want to talk about it. So can we all agree that God is the eternal king? Okay. A king always has a dominion, which equals a kingdom, which is the king's domain. God established the physical universe. So we have to understand something. The kingdom and the physical universe are not synonymous. The king has always existed. He's the eternal king. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He has no beginning and he has no end. That means the king has always existed, which means the kingdom has always existed. Can we all agree with that? Okay. But he established a physical universe. Then he established human beings made in his image in order to manage his kingdom in that physical realm. Let me read that again. God establishes human beings made in his image in order to manage his kingdom on the earth. Now, this includes the spiritual and the physical realms in the earth. So there was a dominion that was given to Adam and Eve that we still have that same dominion. Humanity dies, leaving a vacuum to fill. So in the absence of somebody who's supposed to stand in authority, so King Jesus says, all right, I'm creating humanity. You've got dominion over all the earth. They die separate. That meant there was a vacuum. There was a power vacuum that had to be filled. The devil came and filled that power vacuum. That's why, well, you'll see in Scripture, he's called the prince of the power of the air. The reason being was, is he filled the void that Adam and Eve left when they died. But when Jesus comes back, what does he do? He says, I have the keys of life and death. All authority has been given to me where? In heaven and on the earth. Meaning that the devil no longer has that authority. He now makes it possible for humanity who becomes born again to be reestablished back into this place where we get to manage the kingdom on the earth. We get to steward it. We get to bring it everywhere we go. And so part of revival, part of awakening is everywhere we walk into the earth where we see a deficit of the kingdom, we are to bring the kingdom, the rule and the dominion of the king into that place and that void where the devil must flee. What happens when a demon is cast out? It means that the kingdom of God has come into that place. A higher authority has kicked out a lower authority. But see, a human who's not saved is actually a lower authority than the devil. Because the only thing that gives you and I authority is the kingdom in us. His name on us. That's the only way we have authority. But we don't have to apologize for that either. Okay? And so when we look at that vacuum, Satan steps in, he assumes the dominion on the earth meant only for man. Jesus' atonement pays the price to restore humanity back into relationship with the king, which restores us back to our original place of establishing kingdom rule on the planet. Jesus is the door into the kingdom. And then later on, Paul says this, don't be ignorant of the spiritual. It's in 1 Corinthians, and it says, I don't want you to be ignorant of the spiritual gifts, but when you actually look at the Greek and the way the language lays it out, he's not talking about the gifts, which he does talk about. He lists out the spiritual gifts, but he talks, I don't want you to be ignorant of the spiritual realm, that there's a higher realm than the physical realm that's going on. And so when we understand that what's going on, we're meant not to be ignorant of the reality of heaven as it invades the earth. When I hear that verse, because what happens when a spiritual gift is manifested? Heaven invades earth. When there's a miracle that's worked, what is it? Heaven invaded earth. When there's a prophecy that's given, what is it? Heaven invaded earth. When there's a word of knowledge given, what happened? Heaven invaded earth. So when Paul's talking about, I don't want you to be ignorant of the spiritual brethren, he's saying this, I don't want you to be closed-minded, closed-hearted. I want you to have open eyes. We talked about this on Sunday. You must see spiritually. You must hear spiritually so that when the kingdom rolls in, you know it and you partner with it and you bring it. So what are we talking about on the foundations of a supernatural lifestyle? It is as I engage with the king and he lives inside of me, he brings transformation on the inside. But as he's bringing transformation on the inside, he's wanting to bring transformation through you into the outside world. Because that's what you were designed for. Now let me say this real quick before I continue. Your identity does not come from what you do. That would be a performance-based identity. However, what you do must flow of who you are. What you do is not your identity. That would be a performance-based identity. But who you are, what you do flows out of who you are. And more importantly, whose you are. So there's this part of we come into relationship with him, what he's wanting to do. Remember, I'm trying to sum up a whole lot of the gospel in just a few minutes here. So spiritual gifts are given, and what are they now? They're tools for our trade. If we are to bring the kingdom of God at hand to bear against demonic forces, against sickness and illness, what does a spiritual gift become? Now it becomes a tool wielded in the hand of the believer, right? So what am I doing? This means it's not a badge of honor. The unfortunate thing that's happened in the charismatic churches is we look, who's the most gifted, who's expressing it the most, they must be the most mature. No. That just means they have a high anointing, but anointing is not connected to relationship per se. You could have a high gifting, but you can partner with the wrong spirit, maybe not the Holy Spirit, in that anointing. So when we look at this, this is my badge of honor. I'm the most prophetic person in the room. That means everybody must come to me. Everybody else is a false prophet. I'm going to do this away from that person. Not that I think lightning's going to come, but you never know. Ananias and Sapphira, New Testament, they dropped dead. They lied to the Holy Spirit. So I'm just going to say there's some times where we don't respect the holiness of God, and God's not angry with you. Do you hear what I'm saying? But at the same time, just because I know God's not angry with me and he's not looking for a reason to get back at me or strike me dead or any of those things, I must not come so flippant with his presence either and with his gifts. When I'm walking in relationship with him, my relationship's with him. That's why when he sent out the 70 and they came back, says the demons listened to us, we healed the sick, it was amazing. We were rejoicing. He goes, whatever, I saw Satan fall from heaven like lightning, no big deal. Rejoice because your name's written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Goes back into relationship with the king. Are we clear? So spiritual gifts are tools for our trade. They're not badges of honor. Reinhard Bonnke said that. So what's the context then by which we administer these gifts in the kingdom to the world? Let me hear you say royal priesthood. You are a royal priesthood. I'm going to talk about that in a second here. And the church is the vessel by which he establishes his kingdom onto the earth. This is best accomplished through kingdom family. All right, so we're going to take a test on everything I just said. You ready for that? No, not really. That would be stupid. Let me read you a few quotes. Papa Jack wrote a book called Cosmic Initiative that he released earlier last year. And if you haven't had a chance to read it, I encourage you to do so. But talking about the kingdom in the church. It says this: the Creator established the physical universe and launched his kingdom on earth for the purpose of founding a family of human beings who would reflect his person, purpose, and power. Here's another quote. Actually, and he's quoting Dana Boardman. There's another book called The Kingdom, The Emerging Rule of Christ Among Men. It says this: the atonement itself is but a means to an end, and this end is the reestablishment of God's empire. Listen to what he says, the reestablishment of God's empire in man. I'm going to read that again. The atonement itself is but a means to an end. That's why too many Christians get born again and they stop there because they think that that was the end that Jesus was trying to accomplish, when that was only the beginning of what he was wanting to accomplish. And so they'll live many years on life very frustrated, not being able to see very much fruit in terms of evangelism or breakthroughs and stuff like that. Why? Because they thought salvation was the end. And it was only the means to an end. What's that end? The reestablishment of God's empire or his kingdom in man. The restoration of God's diadem over mankind, which is basically a crown that's worn by a king or a queen, and it's a sign of royalty. So the restoration of God's royal crown over mankind, the return of Jehovah God to walk again with his children in the garden at the cool of the day. God's re-enthronement means man's salvation, even as man's salvation means God's re-enthronement. So when we're looking for these things, we're going to talk about next week, we're diving into the spiritual gifts, and we're going to go after them, and we're going to practice them, because it says, earnestly desire the spiritual gifts, especially that you might prophesy. It says, there's something inside of us that needs to covet. In fact, in the King James, I'll read it to you later, but it says, covet spiritual gifts. Covet. The same word that's talking about lust. Covet. It means you must desire after the, and what are we coveting? We're coveting the things of God. When covet turns into this thing, I'm only coveting his, not other people's, right? Because when I covet other people's stuff, I've turned it into an idol. But when I covet his heart, man, I'm locked into this what? Seek first the kingdom. When you're coveted, you eliminate other options. It's important for us to understand this. I'm going to read you another section out of Jack's book because I felt it was so important for today. The kingdom is not the church, and it never will be. Let me hear you say, the kingdom is not the church, and it never will be. Says the church is not the kingdom, and it's never been. They are not synonymous. The kingdom and the church are not equivalent. The kingdom has existed from eternity while the church came into being at Pentecost. The kingdom is already established. The church is under construction. The kingdom is perfect. The church is being perfected. The kingdom does not fit within the church, but the church fits within the kingdom. That's why you can have kingdom churches and non-kingdom churches, and they're all saved. Because the church fits into the kingdom. But here's the thing. When we're trying to fit God's kingdom into our man-made paradigm, it doesn't work that way. The church must never be perceived as complete without the kingdom. While the kingdom is completed by the church that Jesus is building, the kingdom will never be understood until it's acknowledged as the whole of which the church is a part. The church will never be understood until it is perceived to be connected with the kingdom as its earthly expression. Did you hear that? Let me read it again. The church will never be understood until it's perceived to be connected with the kingdom as its earthly expression. Further, a working understanding of both concepts awaits our comprehension of how one fits with the other. Our clarity regarding this is boosted by Jesus' own statements. I will build my church, and I will give you the keys to the kingdom. The reason this is important, and this is the reason I'm saying revival has not been sustainable up to this point, is because I don't believe that there's been a sustainable kingdom revival. That when you come back into the kingdom, and the world is waiting for kingdom. They want kingdom. They want a powerful Jesus. They want a Jesus who heals their sick. They want a Jesus who casts out the demons and stops the nightmares. Do you hear what I'm saying? And removes the trauma and raises the dead. They are desperate for that. Because any person in here who's lost somebody knows that moment of desperation where you feel helpless and you're going, is there a God? I want there to be a God, because in this moment of desperation, I need something that's more powerful than me because I feel small. And they're waiting for you and me, the church, to come with the kingdom, because we're in the kingdom and bringing that kingdom to demonstration. And it says this, the church will never be understood. In other words, that world out there will never understand what we sing about, what we dance about, what we're excited about. Until the kingdom comes with us. Because when they have an encounter with the kingdom, they have an encounter with the king, and everything is changed in that moment. Do you know the second most popular song in Christendom right now is When You Walk Into the Room? Why? Because when you walk into the room, everything changes. I'm telling you, everything changes. It needs to change in you, it needs to change in me, and our expectation of what he wants to do must change as we talk about this. Because Jesus says, I will build my church and I will give you the keys to the kingdom. The nature of the promised keys, the keys of the kingdom, is significant to how Jesus will build the church. The adventure of building the church is connected to what we do with the keys he gives us. Discovering and using the keys of the kingdom is a central part of our calling to seek first the kingdom of God. And finally, if we don't understand these concepts, we are destined for confusion regarding both the church and the kingdom until we comprehend them and put them into effect. And see, the reason I think you're here tonight is because you've been captured by the kingdom. Whether that was the result of why you walked in here tonight, maybe as a conscious thought or it wasn't, that doesn't matter. There was something that captured your heart, and it was the king and his kingdom who's drawn you into a level of understanding, a level of comprehension about what's possible when the kingdom comes to bear. And when that happens, I'm telling you, it happened in 1970, 3,000 people saved in 6 months. It's going to happen today. There's revivals that have happened throughout church history. It happened on day one when the church was born at Pentecost. How many people were saved? 3,000 were added to their number that day. By the way, as we go through the Gospels, here's what was happening. Whenever he fed the 5,000, men were only numbered in the old covenant. But when you get into the new covenant, it starts talking about the numbers that are saved. It's talking about women, men, women, and children. There's a paradigm that happens in the kingdom that is family. Now, man, we got to be spiritual leaders. but it's about a family expression that happens. See, Matthew chapter 16, verse 13 says this: when Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do the people say that the Son of Man is?" Well, they replied, "Some say John the Baptist, some say Elijah, others say Jeremiah or one of the other prophets." But then he asked them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter replied, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." And Jesus replied, "You're blessed, Simon of son of John, because my Father in heaven has revealed this to you. You did not learn this from any human being. Now I say to you that you are Peter, which means rock, and upon this rock I will build my church, and all the powers of hell will not conquer that." Maybe we need to go back to that when we're going to spiritual warfare, and we're so afraid of the devil because he's big and he's ugly, and he doesn't fight fair. But Jesus says, "But the powers of hell will not conquer you, will not conquer the church, will not conquer the people of God." We need to come with that mindset that we're more than conquerors. But that means the devil can't conquer us. And look what it says in verse 19, "I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven." He didn't say the keys of the gospel of atonement. It says the keys to the gospel of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you forbid on earth will be forbidden in heaven. Whatever you permit on earth will be permitted in heaven. That's a pretty awesome responsibility. That's talking about dominion. That's talking about authority. That means our prayers are effective when we understand our authority. That means when we pray for the sick, we better believe that they're going to recover and be surprised when they're not. And when they're not, we don't blame them and we don't blame God. We go, "I live with a mystery, but I'm going to continue to pray for you. And I'm going to continue to love you because love's my highest goal. But we're going to continue to bring the kingdom to bear. I will not redirect the gospel because I've experienced a failure." Because the failure is not on his part. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9 and 10 says this: "But you're not like that, for you're a chosen people." Let me hear you say, "I'm a chosen person. And I belong to a chosen people." Repeat after me. "I'm a royal priest. A holy nation. I am God's very own possession. And as a result, I can show others the goodness of God." This is Peter. This is the Bible, y'all. This is Peter directing them. Repeat after me. "For he called me out of the darkness and into his wonderful light. Once I had no identity as a person, but now I'm God's person. Once I had no mercy, but now I've received God's mercy. I have a personal responsibility to extend the kingdom because I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, now I see. I've experienced the fullness of God's kingdom inside of me and continue to expand what that looks like inside of my own life. But I have a personal responsibility because I belong to him." And when it says you're a royal priest, let's unpack this real quick. I unpacked it with the men last week. It's really important to understand royalty. Royalty means that I have responsibility for culture. Royalty means I have responsibility for a city and for a people and for a nation. Royalty means that I can't just back out of it and say I'll let somebody else do it because I'm royal. The king is expected to have dominion over his people, does he not? Now, I understand that England has got a parliamentary system now. But let's just go back to when they truly were a monarchy. If the king did not provide, the people did not eat. When the king clamped down on them, the people were clamped down on, right? There was a royal responsibility that affected the culture of a nation. It impacted the lives of the people at such the minute level. And God says this, he's the King of Kings. What's the son or the daughter of a king called? Prince and princesses. It means you're royalty. Say, "I'm royalty." If you're born again, say, "I am." You're going to get me preaching like a Pentecostal here in a second because I can feel just the urgency of this for you to get. Like if I'm going to lay hands on you before we go to group discussion because I just had that in my spirit to this. But you have to get this. You have to understand, why do we go pray for the sick? Because I have a royal responsibility to bring the kingdom to him. Well, what if the devil, what happened? It's cancer. Who cares? Jesus paid for it on the cross. It is finished. It's done. Cancer does not exist in the kingdom of God. So So if you pray with that fervency, if you pray for that belief, man, the kingdom of heaven is a bear. The kingdom's coming inside your body. Cancer can't exist in the kingdom. A cold can't exist. Flu can't exist. And you say, well, pastor, but they still do and people still die. Yeah, I get that. And it's a mystery. I don't understand it. But we cannot change what this says. Psalm 103:3 says, don't forget all his benefits, because he's forgiven you all of your iniquities, all of your sins, and he's healed all my diseases. It says, don't forget the benefits of belonging to a king. The benefits are not meant for you alone. Here's another thing. A healthy royal person is going to understand their responsibility, that the wealth is not for them alone, but the wealth is to be carried out and spread into the kingdom. This is not socialism. This is the kingdom coming, the true expression of utopia in the earth. Do you hear what I'm saying? Like the true expression of it, because when the kingdom comes, there's peace. When the kingdom comes, there is an absence of conflict that could ever touch your heart. Not that conflict doesn't keep going on, but it doesn't touch your heart. Fear goes. Trauma goes. Nightmares go. The devil has to flee. We have to believe this, that as a royal son or a royal daughter, I have a responsibility, and we cannot be like the older brother from the parable of the prodigal. By the way, we've mislabeled that story. Do you know what prodigal means? Extravagant. The only one in that story that's a prodigal is the father, because he was extravagant, not the sons. But what was it? When that son who squandered his wealth comes back and he receives mercy and he receives identity and he receives royalty, because the ring, the signet ring of the king, is put onto his hands, and the older brother comes in and he's been in the fields and he's upset, and he forgets that at the beginning when the younger brother came and said, Father, I want my inheritance now, it says the father split the inheritance to both the sons. Read it. He gave it to both the sons, because he couldn't give it to one if he wasn't going to give it to the other. So this older brother lived for years with the fullness of his inheritance in his father's house, but he lived as a servant. And so when he comes in, his service to his father was like slavery to him. He thought he had to earn his affection. It sounds very religious to me. Father, I've never asked you even for a goat, and you give the son of yours who squandered your wealth the fatted calf. What's up with that? He says, my son, you've always been with me, and everything I have is yours. And it's been yours from the moment I gave you your inheritance. I just have the sense that the kingdom of God has come in a very powerful way, but the church has missed it because we've been living like the older brother, not realizing that the inheritance has been given. Because we're with the Father always, and everything that he has is ours. And as a royal son, I never have to worry about what I'm going to eat, what I'm going to wear, where am I going to live. Kind of sound like Matthew chapter 6. Because I seek first my Father, his rule, his reign, his righteousness. Everything I need is added to me because it's part of my inheritance. Healing's the children's bread. We need to get this. We need to understand this. Let me give you a couple quick definitions here for revival. According to the King James Dictionary, revival means the return, recall, or recovery to life from death or apparent death. Return, recall, or recovery to life from death or apparent death. So that means those who are lost as a goose in a snowstorm, they get life. They're dead and they come back. But it also means those who have wandered from their faith and they have the appearance of deadness. They're coming home. The sons are coming home. Do you hear what I'm saying? Like they've had an encounter with the Father, but they forgot it. They're coming home. That's revival. Revive, to bring to life again, to reanimate. What is dead comes back to life. Awake, to come out of a state of sleep into action. Now, sometimes I'll be real honest. When I awake in the morning, I'm not ready for a state of action. Like, snooze, right? But when we talk about awakening, it's the church, it's the bride, it's the son, the royal priesthood of God. Remember, the priesthood was to serve to him, right? To represent God to the people. So when you bring the kingdom and his power with you, you're representing the royalty of God that is able to expand it. It means as the church awakens back into her purpose, back into her destiny, as a kingdom church, this is a kingdom church. I can tell you, we had an awakening a number of years ago. And now more and more people are being added daily who are awakening into their kingdom purpose. We're called to be a training and equipping center for the kingdom so that we can expand out and go and transform. But let me give you this definition. God gave it to me during worship. Reformation. Let me hear you say reformation. When every earthly institution is reformed as a kingdom formation. When every earthly institution is reformed as a kingdom formation. That means culture is changed. That means government is changed. That means education and entertainment is changed. We're not wanting just for a few people to wake up and a few people come to back in life. We want the rule and reign of God to come so much that every human institution comes underneath the kingdom influence. That's what we're going for. And it's possible in our day and age. Matthew 28:18, Jesus came, spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore. Let me hear you say, go therefore. Do you think Jesus said it like this? Go therefore. No, is that what I want to say? If you feel like it, no, that's not quite it. No, he's like, no, go therefore. Like all authority has been given. I've done my business. I've ripped the keys of life and death out of the devil's hands. I've got them. All authority has been given to me, the heaven and earth. What the devil grabbed the keys to from Adam and Eve, I took them back from him. It's all been given to me. Now go as my royal sons and daughters. Go therefore, make disciples of all the nations. Baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all the things I've commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. The last 40 days that Jesus spent on the earth before he ascended into heaven, he's resurrected, and he spent 40 days telling them about two things he did. He gave them many irrefutable proofs of his resurrection, that he was alive physically there, and teaching them about the kingdom. You would think that if he wanted to talk about the gospel of atonement, he would say, 40 days now, I spent 3.5 years with you talking about the kingdom, but since the church is going to be built on the gospel of atonement, let's go ahead and spend these next 40 days, and I'm going to give you a plan of evangelism built only on the atonement. What happens when people come in through the atonement? Are they supposed to still lounge around? I'm in the kingdom. What do I do now? I'm just going to go wait around. No. He talked about the kingdom. So when this says, teach them everything I command you about the kingdom, the keys to the kingdom I'm giving you, I want to empower you. I want to give you a key to walk into what God has given you. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. We talked about this week one. But you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and all Judea, Samaria, and even to the remotest parts of the earth. God, I've got so many notes and not enough time. Isaiah chapter 60, verse 1, arise and shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon you. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and deep darkness the people. Let me hear you say the people. Why do we need to go? Because the people are in darkness. As a royal son, I can do something about that. I don't need to turn a blind eye because I have authority. I have provision. I have ability given to me by the king to do something about people in darkness. And if I, God, that would sound so much shame. I was about to say, and if I really am saved, but do you hear what I'm saying? If I really encountered his grace and mercy, how could I not? This is impartation for courage, for boldness, to not just sit by idly, not to be overcome by these things. Like, what do I do? I'm telling you, we've faced some things in our own personal life that when I was going through the middle of them, and there's some that we still go through, that I'm like, I have no idea what I'm going to do. Like, this is so far outside. When our son, God bless you, we had a son, it will be celebrating his birthday on February the 9th, and he went home with the Lord on February the 11th, 13 years ago. And in the middle of that, I'm going, this ain't kingdom. I don't know what to do. It's not that you're not going to face trials. But when you're in the middle of it, you go, but I have an answer. I have authority. I have power. I will not live according to this earth. I will live according to the kingdom. And now I'm going to go seek and save that which is lost. Do you know I've prayed for 4 babies that had the same exact thing, same exact prognosis as my son did, who died. And all 4 of those babies came out of the hospital fully healed. And they're alive today. But I could have laid down. But instead, I see this verse says, arise and shine, for your light has come upon you. That means I don't carry bitterness, and I don't even mourn that thing anymore. I got to minister last night to a couple that they just this Sunday are celebrating the 5th anniversary of their child's death. I'm going, I got good news for you. What happened? The kingdom came and hope arose. That's why it says arise and shine. But the Lord will rise over you and his glory will be seen. Let me hear you say, it will be seen. His glory will be seen upon me. Say it. His glory will be seen upon me. Do you believe it? I mean, like, do you really believe it? Like, deep inside of you, do you believe that at that moment of darkness, that you know the king at such a level, that his glory will shine upon you? The Gentiles will come to your light, the kings to the brightness of your rising. Lift up your eyes all around and see. They all gather together. They come to you. Your sons shall come from afar, and your daughters shall be nursed at your side. So the purpose for revival and awakening is to transform individual lives through a life-giving encounter with Jesus that leads them to become all that God designed them for. This will then lead to the transformation of the culture and atmosphere of cities, nations, and the earth that become like heaven. I want to give y'all time to discuss. We're just going to stop right there, and we'll pick up next week. I'm going to ask y'all to take a step of faith, and want to do this in an orderly manner. I feel like I'm supposed to do hands-on impartation. Week 1, we talked about the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and his presence came. There was no denying it. We saw some chronic illnesses healed in his presence. But Charles Caron was talking last night, and it was just the conviction really touched my heart of how important it is, because we're so quick to say, hey, it doesn't have to be just a hands-on ministry. Like, God sovereignly heals. He sovereignly touches. You can be right in your seat and his spirit can come. I get messages from people who listen online and they had the same impact. In fact, one time I was listening to a message from Bethel, and at the end, Bill was praying for an impartation, and I'm in my garage cleaning up. And all of a sudden he says, even if you're listening to the podcast, it was 2 years, I think, after that podcast had originally done. And I'm in there doing this stuff. And he just says, if you believe in your heart, just position yourself. I go, okay, I'm doing this. And when that thing came, I was just like, on the ground, just like, and like just in the place, his holiness. So that happens. But here's the difference between prayer ministry and hands-on ministry. Prayer ministry is you come forward and say, here's my care, here's my concern, and we're going to pray with you. Prayer is an outgo. It's an outflow. Okay? Even as we're praying with you, we're joining you in prayer. Like, Father, we lift up our sister. We're just together, we're joining in outflow. But here's hand-on ministry. It's inflow. It means when I'm being prayed for, I'm not even praying in the spirit. I'm not praying. What am I doing? We talked about last week. I'm thirsty. I'm going to drink from you. And I just receive. And here's what happens in hands-on impartation. Your body's the temple of the Holy Spirit. Say, my body's the temple of the Holy Spirit. And here's how Charles explained it. When one temple touches another temple, what's in me transfers from one temple to the other temple. Impartation. The Spirit of God coming. There's something about that touch. And here's why I want to do this. Revival must begin in your homes. We start talking about the gifts of the Spirit next week. I'm going to tell you this very specifically. We'll practice here, but I'm going to give you the charge. Practice it in your homes. If you still have kids at home, I do this with my kids. We practice the gifts of the Spirit. We go after it. And I'll explain that next week. Theologically, you're saying, can you practice a gift? Yes. Okay. Even I was with Latimer Bowen, an incredibly gifted artist, but she has to hone, you know, her art, you know, and the way she works at it. She practices it. So it begins in the home. And I want you to realize that. But it must not stay just in your home. We must turn into House of Acts. We must see the power and the move of God coming inside of our families. Because let's be real frank. The people that we love the most, when they have a cold, wouldn't it be nice to say, in the name of Jesus, I'm going to lay hands on you and you recover. Parents, how nice would it be to get a word of knowledge, information you can't not come of on your own, except that he downloads it into you about your children's destiny or something they're struggling with. I can't tell you the number of times in my own family when I'm like, all right, there, something's bugging them. And I realize, oh, Holy Spirit, what's bugging them? And I'll get a word of knowledge. I'll go and hey, honey, both my daughters and my son. Hey, is this bugging you? Yeah, how'd you know? God told me. And they don't feel like exposed because they know that God loves them. Right? How nice would it be for us to start there? It becomes not weird, it becomes normal. Why? Because the kingdom of heaven is at hand in our homes. And as we steward inside of our homes, it's going to be sustainable to burn through our city. Amen? So here's what we're going to do. We've got enough people in here that we're going to have to do it this way. So I'm going to ask you guys to start a line basically over here, and I want y'all just to line up across, and if we have to bend around, so come on up. This is one of those times. Is it voluntary? Yes. If you absolutely want to stay, no shame, but I'm just telling you. So let's just start. Greg, why don't you start right here? Okay. Line up single file. This way, because I want to give you guys enough time. Well, no, line up like this. I'm sorry. That makes sense? I said single file, but I'm a single file going like, yeah, like the battle lines are being drawn. If you are one of those, you know for a fact that you can't help but feel the weight of the Lord on you, let us know and we'll be there to help catch you, okay? Keep going. If you have to wrap around Dorothy back that way, like come around by the chairs, we'll do that. Awesome. All right, I'm going to turn this mic off because you'll be able to hear me.